Scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. Hope that you've come with the intent and purposes of opening your Bible up and following along. If you're visiting with us, we're really grateful for your presence, and we ask you to bring us your questions and comments if you should have them, and that you come back and see us again. We will be meeting on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and then next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, so come and be with us anytime you have opportunity. As you can see, we're going to be talking about 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, and one word there in particular, the word busybody. In 1 Peter, Peter deals with the sufferings of a Christian. The whole epistle, the whole letter is dealing with suffering, and very likely that he's dealing with the impending destruction of Jerusalem. There were Jews all over the empire, and there was bad blood between the Jews and the Romans, and so wherever you were, if you were a Jew, you would have felt the blunt and the force of this. And in fact, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. He's not talking about the second coming, because that was 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come. He's talking about the end of Israel, the end of the Jewish people. And so he's probably dealing with persecutions that are related very much to the impending destruction of Jerusalem. However, the letter has been preserved for us that we might learn some principles in our sufferings. Everybody suffers. Whether you're righteous or wicked, whether you're Christian or not, everybody suffers in this life. But when a Christian suffers, it should be, hopefully, as a Christian. That is, it should be suffering because of our faith and not because of our disobedience, not because of our sin. And to that end, we look here at two or three verses here. Verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So if a Christian suffers, again, let it be for the name of Christ. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's just another way of saying the same thing. Suffering for the name of Christ or suffering as a Christian, that's a blessed thing, because God is with us and he'll get us through the sufferings, and it teaches us some things, and so God uses that in a beneficial way. Even though the sufferings come from the devil and the sufferings are not good for us from a physical standpoint, they're good from a spiritual standpoint. But then, by contrast, notice what he says in verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, a lot of people do those things, and sometimes, sadly, Christians even do those things. And he's saying that when you do those things, that may bring suffering to you. You know, the murderer may be put on trial, and he may lose his life. He may go to the electric chair, or he may go to prison for life. And so he's going to suffer for that. A thief, the same thing. The evildoer, the same thing. And the busybody, he may not go to jail, but he's going to suffer in other ways, you see. And he's telling us here, let's not make our suffering focused upon our disobedience. Let's not make our suffering focused upon our sin, but rather let's suffer as a Christian. But the one, of course, I want to zero in on is the word busybody. I guess we could make a sermon out of each one of those sins in verse 15. And tonight we're going to make a sermon out of the word busybody. And I want you to study with me what's involved in this. It's a very easy sin to slip into. It's kind of like gossip in a way. It's one of those things that's real easy to slip into if we're not careful. We get lax and we don't think about what we're saying or the consequences of what we're saying. And so we slip into that, and then we try to justify it, we try to prop it up. These are sins that are deceptive and sneak up on us. So it'd be good for us to think about this idea of being a busybody in other men's matters. We'll talk about what it means, we'll talk about what is not being a busybody, because sometimes people confuse that. And then we'll come back around and we'll talk about what is being a busybody. First of all, let's talk about definitions here. The word translated busybody is an interesting word. It's a compound word made up of two Greek words that have been put together. And the first part of that is the Greek word for overseer. Now, that may, you know, make your antenna go up a little bit. Hey, I understand that. An overseer, that's an elder. He oversees the church. Well, here they've taken that same word and they've joined it up with another word, and so it ends up being an overseer of what belongs to another. That's what the word literally means, an overseer of that which belongs to another. W. Vine says that some people explain it as a prior into others' affairs. I don't even know if prior is a word. When I put that, that's in Vine's dictionary. He says that, but when I put it into my computer, it's flagged it as not right, not correct. But Mr. Vine uses the word a prior into others' affairs. Then you look at different translations. The American Standard Version, that was made in 1901, it has the word meddler there instead of busybody. The New American Standard, made it in the 1960s and updated in 1995, has the word troublesome meddler. He uses two words to translate it, a troublesome meddler. The Revised Standard Version says a mischief maker. And we began to get the idea. We began to put this together. And what you ended up with is somebody who's sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. That's exactly what it is. Somebody who's nosy, who's prying, who never stops with the questions, who never stops with the comments, and just keeps on going and sticking their nose where it does not belong. And the writer of Proverbs talked about that. Turn over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 26. And look with me at verse 17. The writer, Solomon, he says in verse 17, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel," not his own, the word meddles is the way some translations render that, a meddler or a troublesome meddler. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." And, you know, try to envision that. I can't help but think Solomon had a smile on his face when he wrote that. There's a little bit of humor in that. But you think about somebody coming along, they see this dog and they reach out and grab it by the ears. Well, if it's a vicious dog, number one, you're going to be lucky if you get a hold of it. And then number two, what are you going to do with it now? That you got a hold of it, and when you let go, you're in big trouble. Because if that's a vicious dog and a mean dog and an angry dog, you're going to get bit. And this is what happens to the meddler. This is what happens to the mischief maker. This is what happens to the busybody. They get bit. They take a hold of something that they shouldn't be taking a hold of, and they grab a hold of that, and then they don't know what to do with it. And then when they let go, they really get in trouble. And so we begin to get the picture here. And this should not describe us as Christians. It should not be the kind of people that we are. But I think it would be good, and as we further define this, I think it would be good to look at what it is not. Sometimes that helps us to zero in on what it is when you look at what it's not. So the next point here is some ideas of not meddling, things which are not meddling. And young people, pay attention here. When your parents inquire of you, you know, and I know how it is. I was a teenager once. I know some young people think, oh, you were never young. You were never a teenager. We all were young. Believe it or not, all of us were young one time, and we all went through some of the same things you're going through. But parents will come in, they say, where are you going tonight? And the first thing is, teenager, none of your business. Well, I'm sorry. Number one, that doesn't fly in my house. Well, it may fly in yours, but it doesn't fly in my house. But none of your business. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to go with? And when are you coming home? And the teenagers say, why are you meddling in my business? Well, that's not meddling, folks. You want to be treated like an adult, then move out and get a job and support yourself. And then we won't worry so much about meddling into your affairs. But as long as you're under my roof and in my home, you will answer these questions. That's not meddling. That's being a parent. Any good parent, any decent parent, any parent that really cares about what their children are going to do that. They're going to ask those questions because they're concerned about you. They would like for you to grow up and have a good life. You're young and you have many, many years, hopefully, ahead of you. And if you're living like the devil, you may not have so many years ahead of you. And so we're interested in that. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. First three verses there. The Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's all the reason you need. You don't need any other reason. Why should I do that? Why do I have to do what mom and dad says? Because it's the right thing to do. That's the only reason you need. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now that phrase, honor your father and your mother, that's a quote from the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. And then Paul comments in the latter part of verse 2, which is the first commandment with the promise. When you go through the Ten Commandments and you start reading them off, when you get down here, and I think maybe it might be the fifth commandment, I'm not sure, 100% sure, but wherever it is on the list, when you get down there, it says, honor your father and your mother, and then it tacks on a promise. And of the ten, that's the first one that pops up with a promise. So Paul's making that commentary there. That's the first commandment with a promise. Well, what is the promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Your parents are not meddling when they ask these questions. They're being responsible. They're being parents and they're concerned. They don't want you to go out here and do what some young people do and get drunk and get behind the wheel of a car and end up plowing into a ditch or plowing into another car and taking somebody else. We don't want that to happen to you. We care about you. And so we're interested in these things, not from the standpoint of meddling, but from the standpoint of being concerned. And so this is not what Peter was talking about when he said, don't be a troublesome meddler or a busybody. He's not talking about parents asking probing questions. Not only that, but he's not talking about elders. You know, sometimes as elders, we have to do some uncomfortable things. And we have to call people in and talk to them, and we have to ask them some pointed questions sometimes. It's not easy, and it's not comfortable, but that's part of the job. That's what you got to do. And you have to do that because you're watching for souls. The number one business of the elders of a congregation really is not making decisions about the budgets. The number one responsibility of elders is dealing with people. And there's all kinds of people, all kinds of brethren, all kinds of personalities, and we have to deal with them. We have to watch out for them and look out for their souls. And sometimes you're going to have to call them in and ask them some questions. And the last thing we need to hear is, that's none of your business. Because it is our business. It is our business within limits. We have to inquire. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And sometimes you'll come across a contrary brother and they'll say, well, how do you know this is talking about elders? Well, it's real easy. It's real easy. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Here it is. For they watch out for your souls. Well, who does that? Who's charged with that? The elders are charged with that. That's what they do. They watch out for your souls. So even though the word elder or overseer is not used there, we know exactly who he's talking about here. And so they're watching for your souls. And he says, obey them and be submissive to them. And he says, do it. He says, let them do so with joy, latter part of the verse, and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Don't be a headache to the elders. That's kind of what he's saying there. Don't be a headache to them. But in watching for them, sometimes we got to ask some questions. Got to bring in, got to ask some tough questions. Why aren't you here? Or we saw this happen, and could you explain to us why you did this or why you said that or why you're going to do this or that? And we have to ask those questions. That's not meddling. That's caring. That's overseeing souls, and that's trying to keep everybody on the straight and narrow. Now, I'm well aware of what 1 Peter 5 and verse 3 says. Peter puts some limitations on the role of elders. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The word lord there means to be an overbearing, ruling dictator. He says, you can't be like that. So when it comes to inquiring about you, we're not going to come in and take over your household. We're not going to come in and take over your checkbook and pay your bills. We're not going to come in and raise your children for you. That's stepping over a line, you see. That does get into the meddling. That does get into... But in watching for souls, asking pointed questions and asking pertinent questions is very, very important and crucial to the work. It's not meddling at all. It's exactly what elders are supposed to do. Closely related to that and right on the heels of it are preachers. Sometimes they have to do the same thing. And sometimes they actually have to just kind of call you aside and rebuke you and say that's just unacceptable. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he closes that chapter out by saying this to, and keep in mind he's writing to a preacher, to Titus, and he says, speak these things, and he's talking about the things that he just previously wrote there in chapter 2, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. In other words, this verse gives you the authority to do all of the exhorting and all the rebuking that needs to be done. I don't need to get permission. I don't need to go ask somebody. I can just do that because he says, with all authority, and let no one despise you. So sometimes you have to rebuke people. And, you know, again, that's not easy to do. If you think that's easy, try it yourself sometime. Try to have to call somebody aside and give them a stern rebuke, especially somebody you really like, somebody that you're friends with, or somebody that you've been close to for many, many years. That's not easy to do. And believe me, we get no joy out of it. If you get kind of joy out of it, there's something wrong with you. There's no joy in that at all. But that's not being a busybody. That's doing your job. That's what God expects. And then, of course, right on the heels of that, is there's a sense in which we all look out for each other, isn't there? We're all supposed to look out for each other. So sometimes your brother may call you aside, or your sister may call you aside and say, I'd like to talk to you about something. Maybe they've not been here in a while. Maybe you've heard them say something that was a little off color. Maybe you heard that they had done something, and you need to know a little bit more about that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Look at these just two verses right here, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says here, brethren, let me get my Bible over there. If any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are several words that you want to point out here in this verse. First one is the word overtaken. This is not the fellow who just went out and deliberately did something wrong. This is the fellow who was caught off guard. That's what the word overtaken really means. He was caught off guard, and it happens. Sin sneaks up on us. The devil deceives us, and he fools us, and we did something we didn't realize was wrong until it was done. And then it's like, ugh, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that. And he says, you take that fellow who's got caught off guard and was overtaken, and you go restore him. Now, the second word we want to point out there is the word spiritual. You who are spiritual. That's not just elders. And that's not just preachers. That's any brother or sister in Christ who are spiritually minded. You have an obligation, according to this verse, to go and do that. And the goal here, he says, is to restore, to bring back into the condition that it was. When you restore an old automobile, you're bringing it back into its original condition, you see. And you take a brother, and they've been caught, and now they're all caught in the cords of sin, and things are a mess in their life, and you're trying to bring them back to where they were. Bring them back to the Lord. Bring them back to Christ. And so sometimes you have to have a conversation with them. That's not meddling. That's being concerned, and that's trying to help one another to heaven. James tells us the same thing in James chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20, the last two verses, actually, in the epistle of James. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, keep in mind, he's writing to Christians. So when he says brethren here, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice this, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. You know, we have people who say that's not possible. Once saved, always saved, they'll tell us, but not according to James here. We can wander from the truth. And so if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that someone might be me, that someone might be you, but some spiritual person turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That brother who turned away is now a sinner, and that means he's lost, and your job is to save him. And so when we make those rebukes and we talk to those people and we ask those questions and it's done out of a sincere desire to make sure that they go to heaven, there's nothing meddling or meddlesome about that. That's not causing problems. That's trying to solve problems. That's trying to help people. So I think sometimes when we go through that and we see, because people will say, well, mom and dad, you're sticking your nose into my business, or the elders are trying to stick their nose into my business, or the preacher, he's trying, and I've heard that expression before, they say, well, you've done quit preaching now and you've gone to meddling. Well, you know, sometimes that's the nature of the beast when you're preaching. And the same thing with our relationship with each other. But let's talk now about some things that are meddlesome, because that's really the gist of Peter's remarks here. The first one is pushing your personal opinions on others. That's meddlesome. You know, opinions are kind of like noses. Everybody's got one. We've all got opinions. But in light of Peter's thoughts here, keep your opinions to yourself. You don't have to force that on somebody else. Just because somebody sees things differently than you does not necessarily mean that they're wrong. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to get involved in that. When you're talking about personal opinions, then just leave it there. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. for an example of this. You know, as you're turning over there, just to remind you of the context here, you have a church at Rome made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And you have Jews who have certain dietary laws that they were trained up with before they became Christians. And so it wasn't easy for them to just go out and eat ham or pork or something like that because they'd been taught that that was unclean. And so they wouldn't eat those meats. But Gentiles, they didn't have those kinds of scruples. And so they would go ahead and eat them. And believe it or not, that caused problems in the congregation. The things that you ate, what you had on your dinner table would cause problems in some congregations. And so in that context, look at here, verses 1 through 5. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not for disputes over doubtful things. In other words, receive him as a brother, but not just so you can argue with him. This is not about arguing with him. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now it sounds silly to us, doesn't it? Who would argue about food? Yet they did. Why are you eating that? Or why are you not eating that? And so they would argue about food. He said, listen, let not him who eats, verse 3, despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. I hate pickles, folks. But if you want to eat pickles, knock yourself out. I'm not going to say a word about it. You see, that's the idea. That's the idea behind this. Who are you, verse 4, to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that conversation? I notice you never work on Saturday. What's the matter with you? Really? But that's what they were doing. Get that. That's what they're doing. Well, you don't work on... Well, I was raised a Jew. We were taught that the Sabbath day was holy. We didn't work on that day. Well, you're not under the law of Moses anymore. I know that, but I never have worked on Saturday, and I just can't flip that off and start working. That bothers me. It bothers my conscience. And what business is it of yours whether he works on Saturday or not? You see, it's not your business. Mind your own business. Now, there's a lot of applications you could make of this. We could just make a list. We could start making a list, and it could go on for days. But I just jotted a few things down here. Different hairstyles. I remember back in the 1970s when long hair was coming in for men. Actually, it started in the 60s. Longer hair was coming in for men. We used to make my dad so angry. Had long-haired hippie, he'd say. He told a story one time. He said he went to the barber shop. He said it was just full of people lined up for a haircut. And he said this long-haired hippie come in, and he said the barber just stopped and turned his clipper off. And he said, if you'll sit in this chair, he said, I'll take you in front of all these other customers right now. He said, that guy hit the door. And my dad loved to tell that story because that was his way of getting at those long-haired hippies. But you know, really, what's the big deal? I seem to recall in Scripture that Jews in general had long hair. That was their practice. That was their custom. Jewish men had long hair and beards. Jewish men had beards. Jewish men had long hair and beards. And some people like them and some people don't. But what's it to you if this fella has a beard or this fella has longer hair or this fella shaves his head? What's it to you? And sometimes we just gotta stick our nose into that. And you're going to alienate people, and you're going to hurt feelings, and you're going to cause problems. It's none of your business. Leave it alone. Be quiet. Hush. Clothing styles. You know, there are some people, and I'm not being critical. I'm just making statements. Some people come to church dressed to the nines. Great. Great. Others choose not to do that. They choose to dress more casually. What's it to you? It's not really your concern. It really isn't. So we push our opinions and we push them. You've got to do this. Well, you've got to have a tie on. You've got to have a coat. No, you don't. And if you do, show me. Show me. Now, you know, does it look good to have a tie on? Yeah, sure does. It sure does. And you'll notice I usually wear one, especially on Sunday. I don't usually wear a tie on Wednesday, but I generally wear one on Sunday. It looks much better, doesn't it? It looks much more professional, doesn't it? That's great. But that's an opinion. That's not Scripture. So let's not push our opinions on other people about this as long as they're modest. We're going to throw that in. And to make sure that we look at passages like 1 Timothy 2, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, when you're immodest or something like that, That's when the elder or the preacher or the concerned brother can walk up and ask you about that. You know, that dress is a little short. That pair of pants is a little tight. Why have you thought about that? Have you thought about how other people view that? That's not meddling. That's concern. And there's a difference between the two. But let's just be careful that we don't push our... We've all got our opinions. But just keep them to yourself. How about this one? Prying into another person's private or family affairs. And that happens a lot in local churches. And we feel like we've got to get involved in other people's business. Where do you work? Why do you work there? You know, I used to work up at Industrial Dielectrics up in Noblesville years ago. And that was a stinking place. Whew. It smelled bad. They made plastic. And so you had the smell of styrene in the air. It would get into your clothes. And you'd come home smelling like styrene. And you'd really, smelling all that stuff all week long, you get to feeling pretty bad. And by you come home for the weekend, and by the time the weekend was over, you were starting to feel pretty good. You're getting all that stuff out of your system, and you got to go back to work on Monday. But can you imagine someone coming along and say, why you work there? It stinks. That's a stinking factory. What do you want to work there for? What's it to you? You see what I'm saying? So where do you work? Is your wife going to work? A lot of times they'll ask that about a preacher. Is your wife going to work? What's it to you if she does or if she doesn't? You see what I'm saying? We pry and we prod and we stick our nose where it doesn't belong. What's it to you, and not just preachers, what's it to you whether someone's wife works or whether they don't work? It's none of your concern. Well, how much money you make? That's nobody's business, is it? Nobody's business how much money you make. How much you put in the treasury? Isn't anybody's business how much I put into the treasury or how much you put into the treasury. Boy, that's a mighty fine-looking car. What'd you have to give for that? It's none of your business what I had to give for that car. You see what I'm saying? And this is the kind of stuff that people find irritating and offensive, and it just alienates people. And that's why Peter is saying, don't do this. Now, because pretty soon nobody's going to want to be around you because you can't keep your mouth shut. You always got to spout your opinion off, and you always got to get into their business and say things that are none of your business. So keep it to yourself. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, who your friends are, who you had over at your house. If somebody wants to tell you that, that's fine. But when you start prying and digging and just trying to just find out every little nugget of information, there's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with it because Peter says, don't do that. Don't be like that. And then prying into the affairs of another local church. Oh, do my brethren have problems with this? They've always got to know what's going on at Church X. What's going on over at Traders Point? Well, what's it to you? Seriously, what's it to you? What's going on over there at Traders? What's going on over there at Emerson Avenue? What's it to you? What's going on at Emerson Avenue? It's not your business. But we pry and we dig and I heard some of the members were mad at the elders over there at such and such church. I'm going to call over and find out what's going on. What's the matter with you? Why do you have to stick your nose into that and find out what's going on over there? Why they're mad at the elders over there at Church X? There's enough to worry about right here. Right here. There's enough to worry about. It's called congregational autonomy. That's why God made it that way. This church tends to its own business, and that church tends to its own business, and we leave one another alone. We don't get meddling and involved in all of this. And then, thank you, technology. Technology can make it worse. We're going to post it on Facebook. Well, I heard the Sunshine Church having a problem. Anybody know anything about that? And throw it out there on Facebook. And then everybody else that's of the same stripe, they got to throw in their 2 cents. Well, I heard it was this. Someone said, well, I heard it was that. And chances are you're both wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't know all the facts about what's going on in Congregation X across town. We may think that we do. Well, I called over there and I talked to so-and-so, so I know all about it. No, you don't. You think you know all about it, but all you know is what that person told you. That's all you really know. Well, he's an honorable person. Well, maybe. But I've been around long enough to know, and I've seen these problems long enough to know that in a congregation you usually have about three scenarios when there's problems. You have this person's story, and you have that person's story, and you got the truth, what really happened. Because human nature is such that what we try to do, and we all are guilty of this sometimes, we want to spin it in our favor. We want to spin the tale in our favor. So this guy comes to you and cries on your shoulder and tells you about what's going on over here, and he's going to spin it in his favor. And if you get a chance to talk to that guy over there, he's going to spin it in his favor. I told a preacher that one time, and I said, there's your side and their side and the truth. He got mad at me. But that's true. That's true. And if you've been around long enough to see these things happen over and over again, you realize that that's the truth. That their side, your side, you don't know all the facts. You may think that you do, but you do not. And besides all of that, what's it to you? It's not your concern. Years ago, I was holding a meeting. I won't tell you where it was. It doesn't matter where it was. I'm just using this as an illustration, and that gets me to this point right here. Preachers holding meetings. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this happen. A preacher come in, hold a meeting. One of the brethren get him aside. Oh, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you something. And then he says, I want you to preach on that this week. Here's what's going on here. Here's the problem. I want you to preach on that this week. And here comes this preacher from 300 miles away. And some preachers are dumb enough to fall for this. And they think, I'm going to straighten that bunch out. I'll straighten them out. You can't straighten a church out from 300 miles away. You don't know what's going on. And all you know is what so-and-so told you. And it may be right and it may not be right. And it may only be half the story. But I've seen preachers come in and they think they're going to straighten that church out, holding the meeting. You're just making it worse. And then when you leave, the brethren got to fix the mess you made. And years ago, I was holding a meeting. Get back to my story. Holding a meeting, and I had heard before I went, they were having problems. So I decided I'm not going to get involved in their problems. I'm going to make that mind up first thing. But I did preach principles, which is the right thing to do. And one of the sermons I preached was Matthew 18:15-17. You know, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be established. If you won't hear them, tell it to the church. And I preached that. And back in those days, we didn't have fancy things like this. Had my sloppy writing all over the chalkboard. But I wrote that sermon out, had it all up there, and go alone, and then take two with you, and then tell the church and all. And some lady comes out. And I knew her. She had a reputation for being a busybody. Caused a lot of problems. But she said, oh, Brother Lanny, If you knew more about what was going on here, you could really help us. And I said, dear sister, I don't care what's going on. And I pointed up to the board. I said, there's what you all need to do. You need to talk to each other. That's what the Bible said. I don't care what's going on. Don't want to know. I don't want to know more about it. You just need to talk to each other. But sadly, some preachers can't do that. They can't leave it at that. And so sometimes, I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes the worst offenders at being busybodies are preachers themselves. Isn't that strange? The people who say not to do it sometimes are the worst ones at it. The worst offenders, you see. Now, bottom line here. Meddling brings shame on the meddlers. It brings shame upon you. It's a reflection on you. Don't do that. It dishonors Christ. Not only are you bringing shame upon yourself, but you're dishonoring the Lord. And that always, one preacher told me years ago, always bring it back to Christ. Everything you preach, no matter what it is, always bring it back to Christ. And when you do this, you're dishonoring Christ. Because He's the one who told us not to do this. It dishonors Christ. It makes difficult matters even harder to solve. Because it just inflames and agitates and stirs up and makes something that was a 5 into a 10 or a 20 on the trouble scale. It just magnifies it. So may we never be that guy or that gal. Let's not do that. Take out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this is your chance to walk out of here with a clean slate. Just think about how appealing that is. You come walking in here and you're burdened down by sin and guilt and grief and sadness, knowing that you're not right with the Lord. But you can change that just like that. You can obey the gospel today, right this hour, this very hour. You can walk out of here with that burden gone, those sins forgiven. And it doesn't really matter what it is or how bad it is. The Lord is able to forgive. His grace is all sufficient. It will cover any and all sin. So why not tonight make the decision, if you've not done that already, why not make the decision to become a child of God? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be immersed for the remission of sins. Coming up out of that watery grave, be faithful all the days of your life, and heaven will be your home when this life is over. If that appeals to you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?